But welcome back to our series, I'm a Christian, Now What? And this is about discipleship. And if you've been tracking with us, the first sermon we talked about was how to leave the old life. So when I become a Christian, what do? I leave the old life, I turn and I go in a new direction. And then secondly, after that, we talked about this idea that our life is a song of faith, believing God for the gifts that he has for you. And the gifts being used today on a Sunday morning to encourage your heart. We spoke about raising expectations, right? And believing God for the impossible. I'm going to ask, this is a little risky business. I usually don't do this. But anybody have a testimony from last week? You were being prayed for, or again, just God moved in an awesome way. Ted, could you come forward? Because guys, I believe that as we believe the impossible, as we're asking for God's divine intervention, that he does answer our prayer.
You planned this, didn't you?
I planned on asking people.
As many of you know, I've suffered depression most of my life. Last Thursday was a really, really hard day. And in my desperation, I called out to God. And God, he answered me personally. My Lord and King came and visited me personally, and I felt his holy touch upon my shoulder. And when I did, I felt the burden being lifted. And then not only that, afterwards, the next day, I get a call from Brian Kaser. He says, God wanted me to call you today.
Wow.
I said, well, why is that? He said, because he wants you to know just how much he loves you, and he's got your back. He's watching over you. And he said, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I said, no, don't be sorry. You're being obedient. Amen. And that's the best that a man can be.
Amen.
And again, God confirmed.
That's awesome. And that is, let's give a hand for that. Hallelujah. That's right. And it's us being used, right? God, again, me and Brian have been talking about being used by the Lord. And what does that mean when your life song? When you have a life song for the Lord, does that mean that we're perfect? No, right? Dennis was joking about, like, Pastor, he's already arrived. I'm like, please don't say that, Dennis, please. Because I have totally not arrived. You know, they were playing. But, you know, I make mistakes just like you. I'm a communicator. That's what I do, right? That's my heart. That's what my gifting is. I'm not always gifted in that area. There are times where I put my foot in my mouth. You ever been there? And so I'm not going to give you an example right this second, but you know I have. You probably personally know that I have. And so, again, this aspect, right, that we're all growing in the Lord. But when we ask the Lord to move, when we ask him to do the supernatural, he answers, right? He has a supernatural things that he wants to do in and through our lives, and that is a gift. It's a gift. And so last Sunday, we challenged you to live in this state of expectation, right? And God moved. God moved. And I know that God moved upon others too, and that God's going to complete that to fruition too. And so maybe another testimony next week. See where God leads there, right? But I'm a Christian. The name of the sermon this morning, and if you'll click on that for me. The name of the sermon this morning is, I'm a Christian, Now I Give. Now I'll give. As we enter this new year and this new life, I want you to see that God the Father wants you to become like him. Notice in Ted's testimony, God gave him, right, his presence. God gave him a lifting of the burden that was going on. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but I know that there are people here that have suffered with depression. Beyond Ted's story, that there are others. And so again, God can tangibly take those burdens in your life and he can lift them off of you. Why? Because he's a giving God. That just like we want to give good gifts to our children, Jesus said if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a rock, right? If you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you some kind of serpent that's going to bite you and hurt you and harm you. But that he gives you good gifts. And so what does that mean? It means that he wants us to become like him, and he wants us to be givers too, right? And, you know, this message is for, yes, new believers, but then I believe it's maybe at some point you're on the giving train, but maybe God is calling you to do more, like that family that you saw in that video, that they said, you know what, we're going to cap where we live and what we need to live on, and then after that, above that, we're given. I don't know. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. There's no pressure here. But you know what? Maybe that never even entered into your mind's eye, right? Like, I will cap and I'll live at this level, but I'm going to give at this level. God can do that, right? And he can speak to your heart. And he can, again, he loves generous givers. And I don't mean just finances. We're going to talk about finances today, but we're talking about giving of your time, your talents, your giftings, being used supernaturally, also being used in practicality, right? That God is calling all of us to jump on board that train. And so, and maybe you've just been discouraged. Maybe life has been hard. Maybe that word was for you today, that you felt a misery, right? And God's saying, I'm here with you. I haven't left you. Maybe it's for you to intercede for the community, as I was sharing. So many homes were affected by flood. And maybe there are days where you feel great, and maybe there are days where you're like, I don't know if I can deal with this again today. Or I don't know if I can deal with the ramifications of this today. Right? And the Holy Spirit spoke today through our sister, encouraging us. Pastor Dave Williams, in his book, The New Life, speaks on this subject. He writes, some Christians wonder why they can never get ahead. They always seem to be in debt. They can't figure out why they can't seem to make ends meet. With things continually breaking down, clothes wearing out too fast, grocery prices soaring like a skyrocket, and bills coming in past due, they just can't find any money left over to give to God. They don't realize that not giving to God is the real root of their problem. God didn't ask us for the leftovers, he shares. He said that if we would give him first, we would see our barns, that they would be filled to overflowing. Filled to overflowing. Just recently, our DYD, our district youth director, came and spoke here. And he shared about the book. He shared about Speed the Light, but he's asking all of our youth to go through a book called Overflow. And I've got them for our youth, and I tend to give them to you guys for you guys to read them and saturate yourself in them. But in the book, he was challenging once again, our youth. But I want to take this book, and I want to challenge all of us, not just our teenagers, right? I want to challenge multiple generations to jump into this. And do me a favor, I think it needs to be clicked on one more time. Well, Scotty Gibbons, he tells a funny story, and he shares that when he was in college, he was going to run a dishwasher. Now, I don't know if his mom did dishes all growing up, right? I don't know what role that was. I don't know if he's never had a dishwasher in his life, but I had a similar story because my dad called me and my sister the dishwasher. Okay, we didn't have a dishwasher that was a machine that you turn on. My dad's like, we've got four kids, and two of them, they are our dishwashers. And for the longest time, me and my sister, you know, we'd argue who washes, who dries every night, you know. Sorry, Rebecca, if you're listening to this, but she got the nails out one time, and I was giving her too hard a time, and she scratched me. I'm running to mom and dad, mom and dad. Like, so, you know, like, washing dishes wasn't always the funnest memory for probably both of us, right? And so so we got this dishwasher, and we're like, oh, it's a dishwasher. And so we still had to load the dishwasher, right? But my sister, you know, she grabbed the Dawn. And she took the Dawn, and she just started filling up that square, just filling it up. And she locked it and closed it, and I bet you know what happens next. Next thing we know is the room is full of suds. I felt like Air Madness, but instead of those round balls, it was just soap all over the new floor because we had redone the kitchen and everything. My dad's like, Rebecca! He's just going nuts. Well, this happens with Scotty Gibbons too. He's in college. He puts the Dawn in there thinking this is the right soap, and bubbles are everywhere. But he makes this illustration. And in the midst of this, he says here, whether it's Scotty Gibbons or, again, my sister, without the mess, Pastor Scotty makes the statement that God wants to fill your life so abundantly full that his goodness and glory spill out and point others to him. That he wants you so full of dawn. No, don't do that, okay? And he wants you so full of his spirit and his blessings and his life and his giving spirit that just it overflows to people. And guess what? What does soap do? It cleans you up, right? It cleans you up on the inside, which is the most important. I was just talking to it was neat. We have some contractors helping us with our flood. And so I just talked about Jesus with them. Like, we just got into a Jesus conversation. I'm telling them about miracles. I'm telling them about how Jesus has been real in our lives. And I've heard this so many times that he said to me, I was in church, and I was just wearing, you know, not too fancy clothes, and there was a man in church that said, you need to leave the church, and you need to dress differently to come back. And why do we judge on the outward appearance when God looks at the heart? Why do we allow that to be the thing that he never walks back in the door? And then the guy starts pushing him. That's very Jesus-like, right? So this man, I won't say who it is, but he popped him one in church. Well, that probably didn't go down too good, right? Please don't let that happen here. Okay, don't push anybody. All right. So, but, you know, like, he was hurt, and not his knuckles. It was his heart that was hurt, because here he was, and he was living for Jesus all throughout the week. But when he puts on clothes that person didn't like, you need to leave the church until you wear the right clothes. And I told him, I said, that's not Jesus. And that's not how church should be. And again, I apologize. It wasn't our church, but I apologize on behalf of the church, of the kingdom of God. Like that, this stuff is peripheral. This stuff is just, it's boundary markers that we can wave and go, I look at how I dress. It must mean I'm spiritual. But I will tell you, giving is at the heart of God. And I don't care if people do get offended, and I pray nobody here misunderstands me or I miscommunicate. That's my heart, is not to do that thing and not to do that. But my heart is this, is that God loves givers. He loves generosity. He loves when, why? Because now he can trust you to begin to pour into your hand, because he knows it's not going to stay a clenched fist. He knows that you're going to give it out and give it out and give it out. And he can trust you with those resources. It's biblical. Because a lot of times, guys, when things get tight, what do? We become tight-fisted. I got to save everything. And then if I can really pay everything, then the last, oh, okay, God, here's a couple pennies. The church really looks like it needs a buck. I have a friend that he shared about. He said, you know, dollar bills, they were talking to each other. And the $1 bill, he said, boy, I've been busy. I've been at churches. I've been at some poker games. I've been at some, I've been at all these different places. Kids' wallets. I've been to Walmart. I've been to Coburn's. And this $20 bill is like, well, I've been to some concerts. I've been to, you know, and again, what's the point there is that a lot of times when it comes to church, people are like, oh, I'll throw in a buck. You know, that's a good idea. The church looks like it needs a little help with that. I'll throw in a buck, you know. But I'll reserve my $20, my $40, my $100 for big trips and big fun things and big things that I want to do. And, you know, it sounds silly, but again, God loves a cheerful giver. And so we're going to look through this here into an overflowing life. And so where do we get this basis of tithe? I want you to kind of pretend maybe like you don't even know. Like you've never heard the word tithe before. What's tithe? What does that mean? Is that like e-fit backwards? Well, it is, but that's not a real word. Tithe, why do we do it? Well, Father Abraham did it, right? Father Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, following the line of men that were called of God to stand out for him. In Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," him being Abram, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." The tithe, this is 10% of your gross income, Pastor Williams says, which is to be given to God's work. He goes on to say, "If you do not put God first in your financial affairs, it's certain that you will not put God first in all the other areas of your life. Some do not pay tithes because they contend that tithing was a practice that took place under Old Testament law, law of Moses, etc., and not meant for the age of grace. It must be pointed out that grace is grace, but willful disobedience is not grace, it's disgrace. The principles of tithing was instituted before the Old Testament law was given." So where do we see this? This is way before Old Testament law, right? This is Abraham. And then who else do we see this with as we're tracking through the Bible? Genesis 28, it's an example of Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you.'" So what prerequisites does Jacob give? Now, I'm not suggesting you give prerequisites to God, right? "God, if you do this, you do this, you do this, then I will obey you." Well, be careful of that, right? But we see this with Jacob. What's something that he says? He says, "If you will do what? If you will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear." Do we have bread to eat? Do we have clothing to wear? And that's great. He says, "Great, then I will give a full tenth to you, God." But we make other prerequisites, right? Like, "When my house is paid off, God, I'll start doing that." Or, "When I get a real job," right, teenager, right? "When I get a real job, I work at McDonald's, for goodness sake, you know, like, but when I get a real job, then I'm going to start tithing to the Lord. Then I'm going to start giving to God." And Jacob makes it real down to the essentials. "If you put food in my mouth, God, and you put clothes on my back, I'm going to give a tenth to you." That doesn't sound like all the rest, right? It sounds like that's what he's saying. Here, again, and I want us to see something here, that when we become in need, we quickly become myopic, okay? When funds get tight, what does that mean? It kind of means that we put on blinders over our eyes, and all we see is our trouble. All we see is our difficulty. But what is faith? Faith is seeing beyond my difficulty, right? Faith is seeing beyond my bills, beyond even if they're past due, beyond if I'm going through this trial and difficulty. I love Scotty Gibbons too, because in his book Overflow, he says, listen, and he's talking to a teenager, but I'm talking to everybody. He says, and this was a book that he wrote a few years ago, but he said, "A person who earns $25,000 a year, not exactly someone that we'd consider to be loaded in American standards, right? They earn more than almost 90% of the world's population." 90% of the world's population. That means if you have an average entry-level job in America, you're actually in the top 10% of the world's wealthy. A middle-class American bringing home $50,000 is in the top 1% of the world's wealthy. 1%. We live in the lap of luxury in America, guys, and I don't think we think of it very often. And you may not think of yourself as rich, and I'm not telling you, oh, you're rich, you're rich, you're rich. But I want us to see, in terms of global standards, what we have and what we've been given. And again, from a global standard, God has blessed this nation. Amen? God has truly blessed America. We live in huge climate-controlled homes in comparison to the world. In China, you live in a little apartment, and there's probably, it's about 30 stories high, and guess what? There's no elevator. You know, we get exercise by going to the gym. They're like, I'm going downstairs. I got my 10,000 steps in, right? Right? You know, again, they live in such a different place than we do, right? Tonight, you're going to go home and you're not going to wonder, where am I going to sleep tonight? Where am I going to sleep tonight? I don't know. You're not going to wonder, for the most part, right? Where am I going to get my next meal? We live in climate-controlled homes, at least in the winter, praise the Lord, right? We drive nice cars. In fact, most families own more than one. We enjoy clean drinking water. I think, look at this. Right now, I'm drinking clean drinking water. I could go to the tap and fill up water, and I don't have to worry that I'm going to get some kind of disease, some kind of sickness. But because this is normal to me, I take it for granted, right? Because this is normal to me, I think, well, you know, everybody around me has this. We remember at Mitchell Christian and during our VBS, we saved up, remember when we did this? And then you guys gave to this, which was awesome too, those buckets that could take a muddy puddle of water and transfer it into clean drinking water. Isn't that awesome? And these kids that are 5 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, some gave up ear piercing money to go and make those buckets for kids in Africa. Some, they said, I gave up my vacation money because a Mitchell Christian School student wanted to pour into kids in Africa that don't have clean drinking water. How awesome is that? It was the first year out of the 6 years that I've done spiritual emphasis at Mitchell Christian. It was the first year we did a missions emphasis, and it blew me away. It blew me away. They were just such givers. And at first I told them no dollars, because one kid, this was a long time ago, they actually took from their mom's purse like 20 bucks and didn't ask them. So we're like, we don't want that to happen again. So don't just coins, but we had to open it up to dollars. And we said, it has to come, your parent is handing us, okay? You know, okay. If it's going to be a dollar, they hand it to us. But that's catching this heart of generosity. That's catching that I'm not going to take clean water for granted, because Jesus provides the living water that I will never thirst again. And guess what? When we create those buckets and send those to Africa, those missionaries share the gospel through that bucket. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible that you sowed into that? That you've made the difference in eternity because you gave? I don't think we hear that enough. I'm sorry. Because you've invested in the kingdom, somebody's life will be changed. I want you to never be tired of taking a missions offering. Even if this church struggles, let's never be tired of taking a missions offering to reach the world. Amen? That's what God's all about. He's about reaching the world. Pastor Scotty says, you know, literally, if we're hungry, we don't think about this either because we just do it. If I'm hungry, I drive up to a window and they hand me warm food. That's crazy to some people. There's a man in a jungle that came to America. He's like, they handed them a card and they handed it right back and then gave them food. You know, like, he didn't understand the whole, again, credit card, debit card system, but he's like, they just handed them, they didn't even have to make the food. They could eat right in the pleasure of their own minivan. Like, clear some stuff out of the way. But again, I think we take it for granted because we live in America. So I'm pointing this out. This is not a guilt sermon, okay? I want you to hear my heart. This is not a guilt sermon. This is not like, I can't believe you guys, we need to start giving. That's not this at all. But what it is calling us to a place of, what can we do to impact the kingdom so that I can become a giver more? With my tithe, with my offering, and we'll kind of go into the nuts and bolts of that, right? I'm pointing this out because it gives us a great perspective on the verse that Jesus said, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. That's not the Apostle Paul. That's not Peter. That's our very heavenly Savior, Jesus Christ, telling us that. And that is some strong words. Few people will be held to a higher standard. Many things in life we take for granted: food, clean water, shelter, health care. These are matters of life and death in less fortunate countries. For some countries, again, there's such a struggle. You want to know the quickest way to hinder God's overflowing work in your life? Start violating God's law and start thinking just of me, of yourself. Pastor Williams writes, moreover, in the New Testament, Jesus himself places endorsement on the practice of tithing. And get this, because again, sometimes I think we can miss it in this scripture. Because he says to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the other. When they're bringing these things, it's not like something they just got in their drawer. Oh, can you grab the dill from our spices drawer? No, this is like something precious. It was something good. It was something that they could bring to the temple, right? And so Jesus is saying, listen, don't neglect justice. Don't neglect mercy and faithfulness. But guess what? Don't neglect tithing, right? I think that what they're doing there is good, but they've missed the weightier things. It's like if we put money in the offering and then we push a guy literally out of the church. Ow. Okay? Then we've done more damage. And Jesus says, love the man that comes into your church or woman, no matter what they wear, no matter who they are, right? Love them and tithe. That's a kind of different translation of that verse, but same meaning, right? Same meaning. And so that's the heart of that, and that's what Jesus is sharing to them. And so we break that down there, right? If you do a self-examination today, I want you to sit on the blessings that you've been given. Again, as I shared with you, I've been invited to travel to Tanzania to bless our South Dakota Bible school there. And as I shared with you, I'm going to get to preach there in Tanzania. I haven't been to Africa. It's going to be 14 years since I was last in Africa. I'm so excited. I love the people there. We didn't do house-to-house ministry. We did hut-to-hut ministry. But I'll tell you what, when we came out, we sat in the sand, and they brought out the best that they had. They had nothing, but they brought out the best that they had and served us. And we got to share the love of Jesus with them. It was powerful. God moved in miracles. I've shared that with you. God moved in wonders, signs and wonders, evangelism. I'm so excited to go back. And again, it's also a call for us to rally around this Bible school. It's not just about blessing a church in Tanzania. It's about blessing a training camp, if you will, a Bible school that's going to equip pastors to then go out in the highways and byways. And these pastors are going to live sacrificial lives, leading their fellow Tanzanian man or woman to the Lord. And so, again, what ways can we partner with them? And I'm also going to ask us to think about what can we do as a pledge to help with that Bible school and to think about that and pray about that. And again, you know, maybe some would say, Pastor John, I mean, do you really need to go to Tanzania if you guys are trying to cut costs? Well, first of all, there was a big scholarship that was to help me go. Second of all, the tickets are incredibly cheap. And then third of all, because no matter where we are, God wants us with our hand just blessing the nations, and we believe in that. And I ask you to rally around that too and to get behind that too. And so I'm excited about that. You know what I love about our church? The moment that Leonard put, excuse me, that out in the loop, I got a message on Facebook from one of our church members, and they said, Pastor, when can I bring stuff by for the Tanzania trip? How awesome is that? And that's because you guys are givers. And that's because you guys have hearts that say, we want to reach the nations. We want to do what God's calling us to do. And what part can I play? Because I want to do and I want to be a part of that. Right? I think that's so awesome. And I've heard this before, and it's so true. You can't outgive God. So again, we've got the tithe, right? That's the 10% of your income. Then there's an offering. And this is any giving that's more than 10%. Christians who dedicate themselves to Christ will soon give beyond the tithe. Your pastor does. We give beyond tithe to missions. We believe in missions, and so we sacrificially give beyond the tithe. As some believers give 20%, 30%, or even more of their income, like you saw in that video. And the more that they increase their giving, the more God blesses them. I think that is such an awesome thing. And in fact, Scotty Gibbons, who wrote that book, Overflow, he's a part of James River. If you've ever heard of James River Assembly, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few here. James River went from a small church in Springfield, Missouri, to has campuses all over the place, thousands upon thousands of people. Do you know what they do during Christmas? They find a family in need, and they give them a brand new car. It's a person that works in the church, helps minister in the church, volunteers in the church, usually a single mom with three kids or four kids or whatnot. And James River is actually able to give that lady a car, a brand new car. They wouldn't be able to do that if they didn't have givers in their church, right? They wouldn't be able to go, just shock people. You think, what is this, Price is Right? No, it's not. It's the church, right? It's the church. And it's just amazing. They're able to bless the schools. They give gifts, huge gifts to all the children at their schools and in the public schools. And they have a great name in the public schools because they're salt and light and because they're givers, right? It overflows to the community. And there are many in that church that have jobs where they do very well. But what am I bringing up? Why do I say that? Because this is what Scotty Gibbons said. You know, the most successful business people we've met, guess what? They're the most generous givers. You know, I think that's awesome. Because there's a link between them doing well in business as Christians that honor the Lord in their character and in their integrity and in their practices with the flow of blessing to them. I think sometimes when we're in difficulty, we go almost anti-prosperity where we say, well, if they have a lot of money, they must be jerks. They must just be, you know, tightwads, and they're all Ebenezer Scrooges. You're wrong. You have to have a bigger perspective because you might find some people like that, and they might even have the label Christian. Guess what? At the end of their life, if they don't change and they don't get transformed by the gospel, the Christian label will be ripped off. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. So don't let labels and don't let even your own life circumstances that might have been rough or tight to think, okay, God doesn't want to bless me, because God does want to bless you, but God wants to bless a giver. God wants to bless us when we have generous hearts and God can flow through us and he knows we're going to be good stewards of what he gives us. Amen? And just know you're still with me, right? I got some late night workers that are in this room, and so I want to know they're still with me here, right? That they work late nights and they come to church, praise the Lord, right? I think that's an awesome thing. And so you have tithing, you have offering, and then you have a special offering. And sometimes those special offerings go towards things that, again, it's this ability to give towards projects and towards things that even go above that, right? So again, we're going to do this when I come back from Tanzania. I'm going to be praying and I'm going to ask you again to pray. What can we give to Advanced Central Bible College in Tanzania, Africa? There it is. There's Tanzania. Okay. And that's it's right by the Indian Ocean. And 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4 says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, but everybody say extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Wait a second. You just told me extreme poverty. How can you tell me a wealth of generosity? Like, you just told me they've got nothing, right? I know that's not proper English, okay? But they don't have anything. And then these people gave generously. So continue on. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Just imagine our church begging to be a part of Central Bible School. No, Pastor, you don't get it. I want us to be a part of the Bible school, and I'm willing to give up this. I'm willing to give up that because I'm begging you. I don't know how many pastors would be like, no, sorry, you can't give. Like, we're going to have to make sure you don't give. But no, they're begging to be a part of it. They're begging to be a part of the work of God. And guess what this church was? This church was the Church of Macedonia, also known as the Church of Philippi. The book of Philippians, right? So no wonder Paul will say in the book of Philippians, my God will supply, can you read that? Every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Guess what? I remember in the 80s, this verse was quoted all the time, and we even sang, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Anybody remember that song? Okay, it's an oldie but a goodie, all right? And we sing it, but guess what? If I don't have the heart that says I'm going to sacrifice for the kingdom and I'm begging to be a part of pouring into the kingdom, I can't claim that promise. Truth. But guess what? If that's my heart, if I have a Philippians heart, if I have a Macedonian heart, remember his Macedonian call that Paul tried to go somewhere else and God blocked the door and said, you need to go to Macedonia. These are the people he reached for Jesus. And these people were so transformed by the gospel, they said, we want to give our all. And guess what? When he does, then we can say, my God will supply. I'm not going to sing again, don't worry, okay? But my God will supply every need according to his riches and glory. He's going to supply him every need. So when my bill comes in the mail, guess what? I'm praying over it and saying, God, you promised. I'm taking this to the bank. You promised every need would be met according to your riches and glory. So I'm asking you to show up creatively. I'm asking you to show up supernaturally because, God, I heard you. I heard what you told me to give. I heard how you told me to live, and now I'm doing it, and I'm asking you to show up. There's many testimonies, guys, where people give like that, and suddenly they get a raise out of nowhere. Their boss is like, I know it's not a year, but we just love what you do, and we like to give you a raise. I don't know what it is, but my brother sent me this gift in the mail. And he didn't even know we were going through this. My brother calls me on the phone, right, Ted? Calls me on the phone and says, I just want to encourage you that God loves you. That was an answer to prayer. And not only did you experience the presence of God, but then God put hands and feet to it. Right? That's the awesomeness of who God is. And guess what that costs? It's priceless. It's priceless. I can't put a tag on that. Ted will tell that. I'm sure. I know Ted, and so we sat down for a lot of coffee. I will hear that story at least 20 more times in my life. All right? I will. More. Why? Because it's life-changing for Ted. So he's never going to forget about it, and he's going to share about it. And he's going to post it on Facebook, and he's going to tell friends, and he's going to tell neighbors. And when he gets an opportunity, he's going to tell a coworker. When that coworker shared and opened up with him, he's going to, I know you're suffering right now, but let me tell you what I went through, and let me tell you how God did this, and then confirmed it with this. It was awesome. Hey, by the way, you can follow Jesus too. Gracias, Señor. They'd respond. And so again, he has Latin American friends that work with him, and that's why I share that. But again, guys, so here's just some practical things. I just want to paint this. God loves a cheerful giver. We know that. I put this here, the principles. It's a little small. If you need them, I can give them to you. But the principles are this. One, you purpose in your heart to give, right? I don't like in a comatose state write a check, right? Please don't do that. It'd be real messy. We probably couldn't read it. You purpose in your heart to give, right? You purpose in your heart to give. And so don't wait for a bolt of lightning from heaven to strike you and a thundering voice to tell you, you should give $40. Okay, like, don't wait for that. You know what God's calling us to. Know what he's calling us. And again, step out in areas of that obedience there. Number two, you give on a regular basis. Guess what? When we build habits, it happens weekly, right? It happens on a regular basis. If I walk and I accomplish my 10,000 steps, it begins to be a habit that I begin to walk those 10,000 steps every day, hopefully, right? Again, we build habit, and how do we do that? We do it regularly. So don't get discouraged when the times of testing come. You know, we want immediate gratification. We love the microwave. But you ever taste something that's heated in the oven versus a microwave? Remember those leftovers? You're like, that did not taste like what Mama made last night. that tastes like a nuked, I don't know, like a bomb, but not in a good way. You know, like, heating in the microwave is good, but our Christianity is not microwave Christianity. It's more like it's Southern cooking, right? It's simmering for a long time, right? You got to get those juices into the meat. That's how it is, right? When, again, we're doing that on a regular basis, it's not nuke Christianity. Number three, giving must be done cheerfully. You saw that verse there, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Number four, giving should be sacrificial. We saw this with the Church of Philippi. Number five, giving is to be generous. And that's where this scripture comes in here. The wicked borrow. You know, please make a note of this. If this is the only notes you take today, Psalm 37 and Proverbs 11 are great verses. The wicked borrow, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Guess what? When we're generous, we're giving, and we're also people that keep our word. But the wicked, they borrow and never repay back. Have you ever had a friend do that? Or they used to be a friend? I'm not saying you shouldn't make up with them, okay? But this aspect of when we have that heart of giving, God's going to continue to flow through us in unique ways, in creative ways, in ways that we see. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. These are biblical principles. And the biblical principle here is if we give freely, God is going to continue to bring into our resources the ability to continue to give. But if we withhold, we find that the well dries up, and it's spiritual. It's actually biblical. And number six, giving must be done in faith and in obedience to God's word. And last, giving must be done for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. Giving must be done for Jesus and the gospel's sake. I know I said those kind of fast. I apologize. But Jesus said this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." You know, again, it's just that heart, guys, that we give in a way. When we put in that offering basket, or we give to help here, or give to help here in benevolence, or whatever areas that we find ourselves designating to Tanzania, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Decide in your heart what you're going to do. Have agreement with your spouse. That's important. If you're single, you just talk to me, myself, and I, and you're good to go, right? So, like, the three of us had a discussion. But again, you know, again, agree on that in your heart. I want to end today with a story about a teenager. And this teenager, her name is Christina, and her parents were both sick. Her parents were both out of work. And so they were in a real place of need. And Christina, she was at Real Life youth group here with Scotty Gibbons. And in the midst of all that, money being real tight, it didn't stop her, says Scotty, from making a pledge and doing something. She decided, I'm going to make friendship bracelets. Guess what? She had to buy all the thread to make friendship bracelets. And she said, I want to give $200 to missions. $200 to missions. Well, with a family that was both mom and dad were out of work and sick, that seemed impossible, right? But God, right? So that she starts making these friendship bracelets, and she had brought in almost $50 already, and she went up to the youth pastor's wife and told her about the friendship bracelets, and so she bought four of them at $3 each, and she said, I still have $150 to go. And she's like, I'm just going to keep going. And so she kept on making these friendship bracelets, and Scotty and his wife went home that night sharing about, I mean, even 50 bucks. Is that pretty awesome for a teenager to bring in for the Lord? Right? That's pretty awesome. And he and his wife go home, and they're telling his brother-in-law and sister-in-law about this and their desire to take part in this. And the brother-in-law says, I want to buy 50 friendship bracelets. And so they're in youth group. And he said, later we told this Christina's story, and we're in youth group. That Wednesday night in youth service, I was sharing stories of students who were stepping out in faith and working hard and how God was rewarding them in return. She's only one. So many of them were doing this. Looking at Christina, I spoke directly to her. Things are pretty tight right now. Times are challenging, but I'm so proud of you. And he looked right at Christina, and she was beaming. And he said, you're doing your part. You're doing your part, making bracelets and trusting God to do his. By the way, the Lord is honoring your efforts. I just had someone place an order for 50 of your bracelets. It looks like you just hit your goal. And she just, the joy that filled her heart. Guess what? She still had that many bracelets to make, right? She still had a job to do, but she was excited because God brought in what was seemingly impossible. So I'm telling you, church, whether you're a child, I'm telling you whether you're a teenager, I'm telling you whether you're an adult, God can do the impossible in your life. And if you will take faith steps to say, God, I will give to you, I don't have the resources, it just looks like my mom and dad are both sick, and they don't have jobs, but I know that my God is the God of the miraculous, and so I'm going to test you in this, and I'm going to step out in faith. See how my God provides. Amen? See how my God provides. At this time, if the worship team could come forward. We're preparing for communion, and I believe communion is the most beautiful symbol of God's provision. Of how it looked impossible, how it looked like, man, I don't know how we're going to get there. The chasm of a sin is so deep and so wide. Even if I was a righteous person, I could never approach that chasm. And Jesus made a way. He did the impossible. We invite everyone to take part in communion. If you know the Lord, if you're a Christian, and we're going to begin to pass out the elements. We ask that you hold the elements until we take them together. And as they're doing that, I just feel led to share another story. And listen, we've been here 6 years now, come the end of this month. And so you've heard my stories, I know, so it might just be a familiar one. But guys, I will tell you that when God shows up, he does it in such amazing ways. I remember I wrote a letter about my mission trip to a doctor that didn't even know Jesus. And he sent me back a $100 check to go on my mission trip. God can even use people that don't know him to fund his work. He's that creative. He's that amazing. And so don't limit God. Don't limit God when it comes to your bills. Don't limit God when it comes to your needs. Whether they're spiritual needs, you're praying for salvation to take place, or whatever it is, let's believe God for the impossible. Let's worship together.